Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. It's good to be sleeping in my own bed again. If you would, please turn with me to the letter to the Ephesians. We will continue on in our message today on Ephesians chapter 4. And starting in verse 7, we will go down through verse 14. For those of you who are following, I'm going to turn this into two messages this week and next week and flesh out a little further the information in the last half of the verses, Lord willing, next week. But if you would, please follow along with me as I read through Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, down through verse 14. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. I know I haven't been here for a couple of weeks, and we've had a couple of other things with Easter and stuff and bouncing back and forth through several messages. Some of you may still have a copy of the outline from what I was doing that we need to recognize that Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 through chapter 3 talked about the need to know biblical truths. That's what the first three chapters are. You need to know this, and it is about us as a family needing to know it together. Now, what we are seeing is how do we apply that, a need to practice these biblical truths. That's going to be chapter 4, verse 1, right through chapter 6 and verse 24. We're just starting this. Obviously, we're going over this. And in particular, we're still obviously in verses 7 through 14. It's a slightly little different breakdown because I'm going to break this into two messages instead of trying to cram it all into one and talk a lot faster today, which I thought, no. But what are these, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, what are they talking about? In general, they're talking about walk in a manner worthy of your calling. The Lord Jesus Christ called you to himself. When his Holy Spirit drew you to himself, he moved on your heart. We call it efficacious grace. That's the legal definition. And it's irresistible. And you said, hey, this makes sense. And so you repent and trust in Christ. Now, we knew this to be true from the first three chapters in Ephesians. That's what he talked about. Now, he's saying, now that you know that, why don't you conduct yourself, and Paul used the word walk in a manner. Why don't you walk like you know this? Why don't you talk like you know this? Many of you know my always old saying was it's hard to be a rookie after all these years. I would tell that to my apprentices, and you've heard me say that over and over and over again. And by now, that's what today's message really comes down to what he's going to be talking about. The Lord has provided for us after his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascended into heaven. He gave gifts to the church. And so that we would no longer cry, I don't know. I'm a rookie. Well, when I would talk with my electrical apprentices, and they were the first year apprentice, and I would try to teach them how to bend pipe, you wouldn't believe the pile of pipe I would see off to the side. It's like, oh. Well, that's true with believers. When we're a newbie, we make a lot of mistakes, or well-intended. But would you expect that from somebody after 20 and 25 years to be making the newbie mistakes? You'd go up and you'd look him in the eye and you're going, oh, what's wrong here? And that's us as believers. As I look around this room, I don't see any newbies. I know I jokingly talk about the geriatric group, but that's me. So what we're talking about now is, how are you and I supposed to be saying, I'm grown up? And we're supposed to be lockstep in unity. That's what the whole issue in Ephesians is. It's about the bride of Christ walking in step. We are marching together, and we have to practice that. Now, we practice that with biblical truth. And today's message that we're looking at is talking about that, Christ having equipped you with biblical truth so that we can walk or march or be in sync with one another. So that we, in the first three chapters, talked about the unity. We're doing this together so that we can help one another and give hope to one another. And that is what Christ is doing in these next, this is what Paul is talking about in these next verses. And I'm going to break it into two messages. Would you notice with me how the Apostle Paul is talking about this in Ephesians chapter 4 and starting in verse 7? Watch what he does for us as he walks through this so that we understand how we are part of the family. And as part of the family, we're supposed to be in lockstep, in unison, understanding the same biblical truths as the way the scriptures talk about them. Notice verse 7, and I'll read it, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, let's look at these words. Grace, the word grace here refers to a person's salvation. That was the gift that was given to you. Remember, he's repeating it. Where do we find it? It was Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace you were given the gift of faith. Okay, so he's repeating it. He's not coming up with something new. He's repeating this. And that heavenly salvation was not earned or purchased by you. No one could do or say anything to merit or earn their salvation. It's a gift of God. So it's Christ alone is the only one who earned God the Father's favor. Christ alone fulfilled all the requirements of righteousness, which were set forth by the Father in heaven and evidenced by Christ fulfilling the Mosaic covenant, or some might call it the Mosaic law. He's the only one that's been recognized to have accomplished that. That's why after his death, he was resurrected and had ascended to the right hand of the Father. No one else has accomplished that. Meaning, every believer has received unmerited favor or salvation from God the Father through Jesus Christ's redemptive act. It's a gift given to you and me by Christ. He's giving you the gift of faith, evidenced by giving you the Holy Spirit, which is obviously another subject we'll get into later. But now that you have it, you respond because the third person of Trinity is drawing you and he cannot fail. And you respond with going, hey, that information makes sense to me. That's how you respond. And you say, I need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he accomplished for sinful men, for Adam's race. Now, one of the many concerns which Jesus Christ had for his redeemed was their sanctification. Simply, their day-to-day holiness. You've been set aside to be day-to-day holy. And that's what we're supposed to be. Now, I'm not going to say that's easy, because what you're actually saying when you're saying I want to be holy is I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to follow the Word of God, and I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God, which means I'm denying myself of all the pleasures of my mind, my imagination, my flesh. It doesn't matter what your combination is. It's going to be different than mine. But you're saying, I want to be holy. And that's what he's talking about. Each one of us has been given a gift. And you and I are going to be holy unto Christ. And Christ wants you and I to imitate him, so that you as the bride walk lockstep with him before the Father in heaven. He doesn't want you stumbling over your gown while you're going to the altar. Get the idea. Doesn't look good, does it? Doesn't make for a good movie. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us spiritual gift as believers to help the church, or can we call it the bride, of the family of God to grow in the grace of God, so that they would not spiritually stumble or slip along the way. Adam, and follow after Adam's sinful nature, or fall into Satan's schemes. And Paul will also use, as we will see in the end, fall into human cunning or deception. That's how he's going to end this section. Notice with me verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Paul now shifts and shows you why this is important. Christ has purchased the right to give spiritual gifts to men. He's going to prove this. And he is going to use Psalm 68. And we will be going there. So if some of you want to flip ahead, we will be turning to Psalm 68 in a minute. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Part of it is a quote from Psalm 68, because he's going to use it. This is his proof. He's going to use this as an example. So here's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, that's Psalm 68, verse 18, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying, he descended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. That's his quote from Psalm 68. Why does he do that? What was so significant about this? Well, Paul knew about King David. Because King David wrote this psalm when he had moved the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. Meaning, David was moving the presence of God right into Jerusalem, where the people of God lived. At that time, the Ark of the Covenant was not in Jerusalem. It was still outside of the city. David was going to move it into the city and bring the presence of God to be in the center of God's people, making the Ark of the Covenant the center of Israel's life once again. While under King David's rule, God was ruling over Jerusalem once more. God had ruled from Mount Sinai. And what is significant and what put David onto it is in Psalm 68, verse 17, it talks about that God had come down to earth, had descended, and spoke to Moses at Sinai. And then he had reascended back into heaven. You get the eye? Are you getting it already? You starting to see the sequencing? When God had spoken to Moses, and now King David was to rule, and God was to speak from where? No longer from Sinai, but where was God going to speak from now? Jerusalem. So now, when the Apostle Paul is reading Psalm 68 in verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul applied Psalm 68 to Jesus Christ's resurrection and triumphal entry into heaven. That's verses 18 through 20. And I will read Psalm 68, verses 18 through 20. And Paul is the commentator of this. It's not me. It's not you. The Apostle Paul is taking Psalm 68 and he's saying, this is true of Christ. We saw back in Sinai, God the Father came down on Sinai and he spoke with men, in particular Moses, and to Aaron, and then to the other people. And there's other information there, but and then he reascended back into heaven. Now, what do we have? Now, Paul is taking this and saying, what's this? We're seeing it was a type and a shadow, and now we're seeing Christ is the one. And he's telling us this, and this is what he's quoting. I'll read it. It's Psalm 68, and I'll start reading at verse 18. And notice here, I'll put a couple comments in as I do it. Psalm 68, 18, you, that'd be the Lord, ascended on high, that would be into heaven, leading a host of captives, that would have been from Abraham's bosom, in your train, or we you say coattails, and receiving gifts among men. At the time in Psalm 68, that would have been Moses, the prophets, and the priests. Okay, he gave gifts to the men, gave gifts to Israel to help them to be godly. Even among the rebellious, that was referring to Jewish people who were not believers or faithful believers. That the Lord God may dwell there, that would be with the righteous, and it was a reference to Mount Sinai, and now it would have been true in Jerusalem, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, that God's presence would now be with the people of God under King David's rule. And so, verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up, God of our salvation, God is now in their midst. Verse 20, our God is a God of salvation. And the God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. So David is writing this psalm saying, now I have taken salvation that was taught us back in Mount Sinai, that God was now in our presence and gave us what was needed and be in the presence of the people. And now he's moved it forward. King David has moved it forward and said, now I'm moving the presence of God in the middle of Jerusalem. that God's presence would be there. He is our salvation. And the Ark of the Covenant was the evidence that God was there. Now, would you go back with me to the Ephesians chapter 4 passage, which we jumped off of because he quoted Psalm 68 in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. It says the Apostle Paul recognized Jesus Christ as the only one who had actually fulfilled Psalm 68, verses 18 through 20. He had descended down to earth, did he not? Born of a virgin. He lived his life for 33, almost 34 years. He died, was buried. He was righteous his whole life. And then who is the only human or that has ascended into the presence of God? Who is righteous? It's Jesus Christ alone, the God-man. And he had entered right back into the presence of the Father in heaven. Now, I'm going to read the Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, which spoke about this. Paul's already says, we need to know these biblical truths. He's already told us this. And I'm just doing this as a reminder. And so in Ephesians, he already told us this in verses 19 through 21. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his Father's power towards us who believe according to the working of his, that's the Father's great might? What did the Father in heaven accomplish? Sending his Son as the propitiation for our sin. Verse 20. This is Ephesians 1, verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from what? The dead. And seated him, who's the person, who's the pronoun? Who seated where? He seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Paul, back here in Ephesians 1, is telling us the same thing what we're hearing back in chapter 4. He quoted Psalm 68. He descended and now has lived a righteous life and has reascended into the presence of God. So what was accomplished? What was accomplished? Please turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Since Christ alone is the only righteous person to earn the privilege to enter right back in the presence of God the Father, that is, since Adam and Eve had thrown out of the presence of God from the garden, the Apostle Paul already understood when he was writing Ephesians what the Apostle John, about four decades later, would write to us in Revelation 5. Now, all of Revelation chapter 5, all 14 verses, speak to this. I'm going to just read verses 11 through 14. All right? It's Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. And here, the Apostle John says in verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." And this is what they were saying. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive." And what did he receive? Power, wealth, wisdom, and might, honor, and glory, and blessing. And in the previous verses, what was it all about? When John says, and I saw, it was talked about the Lion of Judah who is coming. And he says, "And I saw a slain lamb come before the throne. And they hand him the scrolls of authority." That's what they're talking about. He's given authority. It's handed to him. And this is now in verse 12. He has given the authority. He's given the power. He's given the wealth. He's given the wisdom. He's given the might. He's given the honor. He's given the glory. He's given the blessing. And then verse 13 says, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down to worship. Christ and Christ alone was given the power and authority to dispense his power in heaven and on earth, evidenced to fallen mankind by acquiring salvation for mankind. He was obedient to the Father's will before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. And so a believer's redemption from sin is a result of what Christ is having the power to give the gift of salvation, redemption, propitiation, which he alone had earned through his righteous life before the Father in heaven. Christ alone atoned for our disobedience before the Father in heaven. And now, there is a term, a shorthand for this. And the shorthand term is substitutionary atonement. Instead of talking on for hours and hours about it, he's our substitute. Someone was pointing a gun at us. He pushed us out of the way, and he's the one that got shot. He's the substitute. This was accomplished by Christ and Christ alone. Because as the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, he and he alone has what? Accomplished Revelation 5:12 to receive all the power, all the wealth, all the wisdom, might, power, glory, and honor, and blessings to accomplish and apply our redemption. That's the Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. So when it says in verse 9, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he has also descended into the lower regions, and that being earth. He came from heaven down to earth. Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. The Apostle Paul understood what the Psalm 68 verses 18 through 20 meant, that Christ first needed to come down to earth and live a righteous and holy life before the Father in heaven. We call it the incarnation. He became incarnate, or if it's the Latin, the idea, in flesh. Once he accomplished that, he would ascend back into heaven, and in this way, he would fulfill all of the Father in heaven's eternal plans. And so Ephesians 4:10 says, fill all things. Do you see it? He is filling all things. He has accomplished it. Once Jesus Christ accomplished redemption and applied it to the children of God, he did not leave them helpless or hopeless. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14, which we are going to look at, and I'm next week, Lord willing, we're going to take it apart. Today I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just mention it as an overview. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14 tells us what he left behind to edify the bride of Christ. Well, what are some of those gifts that Christ has given to the church? since he has ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. I will read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Please follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 11. And he, that's Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and depending on your translation, it'll say shepherds or pastors, depending on which one. The word is actually paraclete, which means someone who comes alongside like a buddy, and he's holding you up while you're gimping along on a bad leg. And so it's in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine. You can put the word ideas there. By human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Upon Christ's ascension into heaven, he provided gifts to the church for the church to grow and to be unified, to be together as one. The redeemed of the Lord now need help and hope. And this is how he is helping us and giving us hope. And that is so that there will be gifts or given to each local church, and that would be within the people, because he's giving each person the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a side note which we could flesh out some other time. But the Holy Spirit gives each one of us a gift. And we'll talk about that maybe a little bit more next week. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ is employing his power, his eternal power and his authority, and he puts it into place by providing help and hope for each one of us. One of Christ's gifts to the redeemed of the Lord for this age and each one of the ages is found in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says, he gave apostles, he gave prophets, and he gave evangelists. The ESV says shepherds and teachers. The other translations say pastor teachers. It's a compound word. And then in verse 12, it tells us what this will do. And he says it would equip the saints for the work of ministry. There would be a place of leadership, godly leadership, to help us to build up the body of Christ. Those recognized spiritual leaders are supposed to be giving biblical help and biblical hope to the others in the fellowship, to those who are hurting, and to those who need biblical guidance and direction. The idea is we who are in a place of leadership should recognize the rookie, the newbie, and we should be able to recognize the person who's in the middle of their apprenticeship. We should be able to recognize the person who has now made it to where they've made it to their five-year apprenticeship and they're supposed to be tapping out. And they should be starting to encourage the younger apprentices along the way as well. These men are supposed to be equipping you and me for spiritual service so that the redeemed of the Lord, the bride, can minister to one another. In so doing, we will be building up the body of Christ. And notice what verse 13 tells us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 tells us how long this gift of help and hope will go on. Does your start with verse 13 start with until? We all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until all of God's elect are called home, and so doing, all of God's redeemed will all attain to the unity of faith. That's what it is. It's about you and me growing up and being mature, knowing more about the Lord, knowing more about yourself, knowing more about your brother and sister in Christ, and that we are all in step as we follow the Lord. And this is going on until the Lord says, it is finished. The time is done. The last soul is saved, and they are brought into the family of God. This will include the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, Jew and Gentile. We call us the Gentiles, the bride of Christ. The spiritual leaders in the local church are supposed to help the rest of us become more spiritually mature so that we would become more like Christ in our minds and in our hearts. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to another letter in the scriptures, and that's in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5. The pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews also saw this. And in Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 14, he also spoke about this concern, that there's this ongoing concern, one generation after another, that there are going to be newbies, and they are going to start out, and they are going to make a lot of mistakes, a lot of problems. And then there, as we move along in our faith, I'll use the term grow up, spiritually mature. And then notice what the pastor in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, says to his congregation. Listen to his observation of his congregation. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. And then what does he call it? The basic principles of the oracles. That oracles there is elementary doctrine. And you get that out of Hebrews 6:1 of God. So you get the basic principles of the oracles of God. And then he describes it this way. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, and what does the word he use there? Unskilled. In the word of righteousness, since he is a, and he calls him a child. It's an infant. And then verse 14 says, but solid food, and he's referring to biblical teaching, doctrines, is for the mature, for those who have their powers of, and then what does he say? He talks about now when you have the Word of God and you're using the Word of God as your plumb line, as your laser line, you have discernment. Trained by constant practice. I like the word constant. Constant practice to distinguish. What are we going to distinguish? What's the last words there? And what's the plumb line? What do we use? We're using the Word of God. And are there people who are going to be newbies and don't know the difference? Yes. But what did the pastor say to his church in Hebrews 5? It's hard to be a rookie after all these years. Isn't it? I like it. You're chuckling because it's true. It's you see somebody, you've known them for years and decades, and you encourage them, and they, for whatever reason, I don't know, they keep doing the same stuff And they keep getting the same wrong answer, and they keep saying, how come it's going wrong? And you keep going up to them as the pastor teacher, the paraclete, and you say, come on, we'll clean you up, wash you up, and then we start all over again. And we start back with the milk of the word. You don't even know some of the basic biblical truths, and you start working with them all over again. And they never tap out of apprenticeship. They never tap out. They never, after the fifth year, they never test out and become a master mechanic. They've been doing the same stuff that everybody else has for 5 years. And so both the Apostle Paul and the pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews recognized there was a need within the family of God for all believers to become biblically mature in their understanding of who God is. All believers need to learn the basic principles, the doctrines or oracles of God, so that we will be able to discern between God's right and wrong from the Word of God and from the world around us and what they are calling right and wrong. You hear what he's talking about? Notice with me back in the Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, what the Apostle Paul taught would or could happen to believers if they are not familiar with the Word of God. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. We started here, we went to the pastor of Hebrews, now we're going to come back, and now this is what Paul says. It's the same thing, different words, same truth. Notice what he says, verse 14. So that we may, what do you call it, no longer be children. And what happens to children? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, ideas, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. If a believer is not familiar with the Word of God, the Apostle Paul thought of them as being childlike. I have an example. It works for me. It struck me decades ago, and I've liked the example. You guys may think it's silly. If you teach your child that a fork is a knife and a knife is a fork, will they believe you? They'll be screwed up in the rest of what's going on in the world, but they will call a fork a knife and a knife a fork. And that is what's happening even in the world today. They are redefining words, they are redefining ideas and basic principles. And what we need to recognize is it's an attack upon Scripture. I've been listening, maybe you have too, when they say, well, define what a woman is. And there's a group of individuals who are pressing their ideas and saying it's whatever that person says it is. And there's a lot of different ideas, and some of them just don't even talk. They want you to believe that it could be whatever they think it is. And it's an attack on the Word. Why is it an attack on the Word? Back in Genesis, it said God created Adam and Eve, male and female. And so when they say a woman can be a guy because he thinks he's a woman, it's an attack on the Word. Now, what I'm hearing is someone told them a fork is a knife and a knife is a fork. And people are going, yeah, that's right. Now, it sounds foolish, doesn't it? But that's what I'm hearing when I hear what's happening even now on today's campuses. The same principle is true regarding the Word of God. If a believer is not grounded in the Word of God, they can be tossed about by every idea that comes down the pike. The Apostle Paul called it carried about by every wind of doctrine. The Apostle Paul also called it human cunning, craftiness, and schemes. Satan and the earth dwellers are always trying to change the biblical playing field to their advantage. He's trying to change the field to his advantage. Through cunning ideas, through craftiness and deceitful schemes, through non-biblical ideas. Within every body of believers, there is a need for those who are spiritually gifted to keep the unity of the body of believers together. The leaders in every church body are responsible to provide help and hope to everyone under their care. Christ equips his saints through sound biblical teaching through the leadership. If the leadership in a local church is not biblically sound, where will the unity and the faithfulness in the church be? The immature believers will be tossed about by every idea that comes down the pike, by every thought that comes through the world of the non-believers. Are men like myself and Russ, who are the elders here, are we conducting ourselves appropriately before God and before you, teaching you biblical truths so that you can be a mature believer, no longer tossed about by every idea that comes down the pike? If Russ and I are not doing that, I would say to you, please get rid of us. We are not being godly men, we are not being obedient to the Lord, and we should not be teaching you. If we are not following the biblical standards and sharing them and helping you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. The idea behind all this, Paul's whole message, is that we would all be on the same page, that we would all be using the same Word of God, that we would be practicing how to be mature, godly men and godly women. Will some of us stumble along the way? Yes, and that's what the body of Christ is here for, that we would be united, that we help one another, we counsel one another, we encourage one another. We come up beside somebody and we cry with them. We laugh with them. We help each other for the glory of God. That we would be united as the family of God because we're following after the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That is who we are. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, thank you again. Thank you so much for your word, your truth that continues to lead us and guide us and gives us the help and the hope that each one of us need every day. We praise you and we thank you for it all. In Christ's holy and precious name, amen.